Okay, well, let's open up our Bibles at Romans chapter 5, passage Cynthia read to us a little while ago. Page 1132 on the Church Bible, if you've got a Bible. Great to have that open so that you can follow through some of the words and some of the sentences that we'll be exploring this morning as we try to find out a little bit more of the blessings of salvation. We're in a series on Romans at the moment. This is Series 1, Episode 11, Sermon Number 11. Sometimes we're taking rather large chunks of Romans, big chapters of Romans in broad sweeps. Other times we're taking just a few verses, one at a time. And that's what we're doing with Romans Chapter 5, Verses 1 to 5. We're taking just one verse at a time over the next few weeks. And we noted last week, when we saw in verse 1, that therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We noted that being justified through faith, there are certain things that follow on. There are consequences to being justified by faith. And we said that there are five consequences of being justified by faith. And we looked at the first one last week. And that is this, being at peace with God. And we saw that is our status. That is not talking about the peace of God, which we do get, but it's talking about being at peace with God, in relationship with God. That's what we are. And being at peace with God, we obviously do get the peace of God in our life, that calmness and serenity as Christians. But we also are ready to face life. And we're ready to face death once we are at peace with God. That's what we noted last week. There's a few more consequences or benefits of being justified. Verse 2 speaks about access into grace. Verse 3, again verse 2, boast in the hope of the glory of God. Verses 3 and 4 tell us about glorying in our present sufferings. And verse 5, the love of God poured out into our hearts. All these things are because we are justified through faith in Jesus. Now, we could leave them as saying that they are these consequences and these benefits of being justified through faith, or we could turn them into a gratitude list, and that might be a little easier for us to understand. So let's do that. Let's turn these five things into a gratitude list. These are five things that the Apostle Paul is really grateful for. You've probably come across gratitude lists at different times. They are used by many different people in many different situations, and they're really good things to have gratitude journals. If you go on Amazon, you will find that they actually have specific books set aside for your gratitude journal. And if you're anything like me that loves notebooks, they are a real temptation to purchase. Different people do gratitude lists for different reasons. The recovering addict is urged to make a daily gratitude list to help their recovery. People who want to practice mindfulness often make such lists daily. People who want to change their attitude will make a gratitude list. Parents who want their children to grow up grateful will teach them to make a gratitude list. There are many of them. If you go onto Pinterest, you will find out various kinds of gratitude lists already made. And of course, they will be individual according to who's making them. So here's one gratitude list that I came across. I am grateful for butter in my coffee in the morning. Some of you will know exactly what that means, but others would think, what on earth? The same person is gratitude to be able to dance to their favorite band, the Disco Biscuits. Each to their own. They're grateful for sweet potatoes. They're grateful for the book that they're reading. Okay, fair enough. List down your gratitude list. What was your favorite on those 10 this morning with the children? Kisses. Another person writes down in their gratitude list, I'm grateful for oxygen. Yeah, pretty good thing to be grateful for. Also, I'm grateful for toilet paper. We're grateful for animals that taste good. Split the church. And then she goes on to say, I'm also grateful for plants that taste good. Bring the church back together. She's also grateful for really tight jeans and for TV remote controls. Fair enough, each to their own. Someone else who's recovering from bad health says, I am grateful for dietitians, a supportive family, and an ability to exercise. It's always something to be grateful for, to be thankful for. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, you've got these five things that the Apostle Paul is grateful for, part of his gratitude list. And we mentioned one of them last week, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to notice two more this morning. Paul is also grateful for his security in Jesus. So look now at verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I was trying to explore what that means because on the surface of it, it might be just a little bit complicated. Let's take it word by word and let's see what he's saying. So he begins with this through whom, and immediately we're asking who, through whom. And that points us back up to verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we note that every spiritual blessing is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them. He is indispensable. We can never do without Jesus. He will never be made redundant. He's our lanyard to get us into the building. He's our smart car to access every area. We need him. We can't do without him. And Paul mentions this a few times. He says, through whom we've gained access, through whom we have peace with God. Note on three occasions that Paul speaks about Jesus here. The end of verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of verse 11, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the end of verse 21, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot do without Jesus. He is the indispensable element in Christianity. He's never out of sight. He's never redundant. He is never irrelevant. And he can never be replaced by a newer or a younger version. He is always needed. And we have to make sure that we are in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in salvation. And one of the great problems of church life is that people can be in a church building without being in Christ. And they can do that many times in the week. They go on to many different meetings. They can be in church but not in Christ. We've got to make sure that we are in Christ, and that comes through following Jesus. So the first words of verse 2, through whom? So it's only in Jesus that we have this blessing of being secure. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we have now stand. So we want to ask now, what is this grace? He speaks about a grace. We gained access into this grace. What is that grace? Well, grace is a gift, a free gift from God. It's given to those who don't deserve anything. It's the opposite of working for something. When you work for something, you get your wages as a reward. You've earned it. But grace is a gift freely given to those who do not work, but out of the sheer love of God. And it's totally countercultural to our world. And God gives us many free gifts of grace as we follow Jesus. This grace here in verse 2 refers back to being justified in verse 1. So note how it follows. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. What grace? The grace of being justified by faith. Now, we spent about 4 or 5 weeks trying to understand what that means, being justified by faith. And we saw it's this, that God declares us righteous. That's our new status in Jesus. Once you start following Jesus, God declares you righteous. And that means he takes away all our sins. He covers them all just as if we'd never sinned. And he actually then clothes us with the righteousness that is Jesus' own. So we are now forgiven and accepted. That's our status. We are put right with God. Money couldn't buy it. Morality couldn't earn it. Religion couldn't gain it. But grace gives it. Justified through faith. That is the status of everyone who follows Jesus. They are put right with God. That's our identity. That's how God feels when he looks upon those who follow Jesus. You are right with me. We're under no condemnation. Somebody described justification in this way. It's the verdict of the future brought into the present. So the verdict of the future, that judgment day when the whole world stands before God, and God declares guilty or not guilty, condemned or not condemned, that verdict of the last day is brought right into the present. For the follower of Jesus, there is now no condemnation. That's the verdict of the last day. You are not condemned. Enter into joy. And we get that now. We can experience that now. That's what it means to be justified by faith. And it should really make our hearts dance. It's such a tremendous thing. So Paul says that we have this grace, this gift given to us. We didn't earn that. This grace is given to us through Jesus. And he goes on to speak about our having access into this grace. And the idea of having access into this grace is that once we didn't have access, but now we do. Once we were outside this blessing, now we are inside this blessing. Before we followed Jesus, our status was unrighteous and condemned. And our experience was we were far from God and distant from him. And God frowned on us. But now that we follow Jesus, we have access into this grace. Our status is forgiven and accepted, and our experience is to be near God, and we can call upon him. And God no longer frowns on us, but he smiles on us. So access is an entry into something. You're denied access, you can't get in. You have access, you're in. And it's a great thing to be in. Maybe there's a show on at the West End, a new show, and it's a really popular show. And the tickets are like gold dust. You can't get one. But somehow you do get one of these tickets to go to this big West End show. So you're all excited about it. You queue up, you get into the foyer, and you hand in your ticket, and then you take your coat off, and you pass that in, and you get your ticket for your coat. Then you look back outside, and you think, I'm into this show. And it's a great thing. You're looking back, think, you're not, but I am. I'm into this show. I'm going to really enjoy whatever show it is. A million times greater to be in Jesus. We are in him. Once we weren't, now we are. And that's this word, now. If you look at this word now, Paul says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's present. So in other words, we weren't in here before, that was then, but now we are. And it's such a blessing. And Paul brings this up again in Romans chapter 6. If you look at chapter 6, verse 19, you'll see the then and the now. There was a time we were outside, now we are inside this blessing. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Now, note the tenses. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. And the benefit you reap leads to holiness and results in eternal life. Those verses show us that this change. We were something, now we're different. We weren't following Jesus, now we are following Jesus. We weren't justified by faith, now we are justified by faith. We didn't have peace with God, now we do have peace with God. We didn't have access into this grace, now we do have access into this grace. That's what we call Christian conversion. Coming from what we were into what we now are. And this is something to be grateful for. It's part of our gratitude list. We are now right with God. But before we leave this blessing, notice a third thing about it. Paul says that we now stand in this grace. The last words of this sentence, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. Standing speaks of security. It speaks of certainty. In this grace, we're not swaying, we're not staggering, we're not slipping, we're not failing or falling. We're secure. Jesus said, "All those the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Once you are in Christ, you are in Him forever. You will never fall away from this grace. We stand in this grace. But the more sensitive amongst us of our consciences and of our sin will say, well, actually, there are many times every day I fail Jesus. And there are times I fall into temptation. And I'm worried that actually I'm not standing in this grace. I'm falling from it. But take what Paul says. Once you have access into this grace that God has given to you, you stand in it. Think of Wimbledon tennis coming up very soon. So it will start. And the reigning champion of Wimbledon tennis is Novak Djokovic. In 2018, he won the title. He stands as the Wimbledon champion. But at least five times this year, he's lost. But he still stands as the Wimbledon champion. Even though he's fallen and he's lost, he's still the Wimbledon champion. And it's the same with us. Once you are in Christ, yes, there are times we do fail, we do fall, we do sin. But we stand in Christ. Once in Him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. So we stand in this grace. This is our security. This is our blessing, our privilege, and our benefit through Jesus. We are secure. Well, that's the second thing Paul is grateful for. He's grateful for being at peace with God, and he's grateful for spiritual security. Stands in grace. Let's look at a third one a bit more quickly. And that's this, our hope of glory. Look at the end of verse 2. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Here's a third part of our gratitude list. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. This is one of the highest things anyone can ever think about. The glory of God. It blows your mind. The glory of God. If only an artist could fully paint it. If only a poet could fully describe it, and if only a philosopher could fully explain it, this radiant splendor of the Almighty God. But how do you explain? How do you paint the glory of God? Glory is such a wonderfully evocative word, glorious. We talk about a glorious summer's day, and we hope one is coming. We talk about a glorious holiday. Glory is everything a thing should be. We've spoken about a sunset. Every day there's a sunset, every day. But sometimes you say, that's a glorious sunset. For that's everything a sunset should be. Glory is the idea of brightness and shining and wonder and praise and honor and fame and renown. The glory of God, the wonder of God, the perfection of God. The brightness, the light, the radiance is to be praised and honored. There is no one glorious like our God. He is a God that is full of glory. And Paul speaks here in verse 2 about the glory of God. Now, it's not the first time in Romans this expression has been used, the glory of God. It's been used before, and it will be used again. It's one of those Peter Pan things that never grows old. You've heard this story before, this story will be told again. And this is so with the glory of God. We've heard of the glory of God before, we will hear of the glory of God again. But for us to build up something of the significance of boasting in the glory of God, I want us to see a few places where it's used in Romans so that our hearts can be absolutely thrilled as we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So chase it through with me in Romans chapter 1 verse 23 with its first expression, the glory of God. Romans 1 verse 23. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. When we looked at that verse quite a while ago, we saw that there are people who exchange God's glory for something really bad, an idol. They exchange the light for the darkness, they exchange the truth for the lie, and they exchange the brightness for dullness in life. And that's the first expression of God's glory there in Romans 1, and it says, we've lost the glory. It's gone. Come through to Romans chapter 3 for another use of this expression. Romans 3. Now look at verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's God's glory, his radiance, we fall far short. God's glory is his standard, we fall far short. God's glory is perfection, we fall far short. We sin. So all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So we've lost the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. But once you begin to follow Jesus, you really long for this glory of God. You want to see it. You want to be part of it. You want to know it. You long for it to be displayed. Justified people long for the glory of God. We know we've lost it. We've fallen short of it. But we want it. Glory of God. What it will be when it's displayed. Well, chapter 5, verse 2 tells us this, our verse. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So that's us now, you see. Lost, fallen short, but hoping. One day we're going to see it. You know how children, adults, get all excited about firework displays? And it's bonfire night coming up, and or bonfire week these days, isn't it? This day. Bonfire week is coming up. It's going to be fireworks everywhere. And they're really exciting things. They light up the sky with standard fireworks, as it used to be. Not quite sure who sells the fireworks these days, but there's fireworks, and they're bright. They're shining. They're lovely. They're eye-catching. Now, I know not everybody likes fireworks, but it's impossible to stop looking at them. Special opening ceremonies to sporting events, the change of the year, the New Year celebrations, fireworks everywhere, bright lights. It's a kind of glory. Well, we look forward to the fireworks that will take place when Jesus returns. We have this hope of glory. We've got the hope that glory will come back. And it will. Do you know, Jesus told us it will. Jesus said repeatedly that when he comes back to earth, it will be in glory. So the first time Jesus came to earth, it was without glory. It was a cattle shed. It was in poverty. Not many people knew about it there in Bethlehem. But when he comes back to earth again, every eye will see him. It will be open, it will be rich, it will be glorious, and we will all see him. And Jesus said this, the Son of Man is going to come back in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And Jesus said this again, when the Son of Man comes back to earth in his glory, all the angels will be with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. It's a tremendous thing to look forward to. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back in glory. And on that day that Jesus comes back, we will have our full salvation and our full redemption. So the full glory of God will be revealed to us on that final day of earth's history when Jesus returns and brings this world to an end. We've got some great heavy beats outside. And who knows? Jesus is coming back. It's gone. Okay. We've got this glory that's coming. We've lost it. We've fallen short of it. We hope for it. We know it's going to come because Jesus has promised it. So we boast. What in? The hope of this glory. One more verse. Chapter 8 in Romans and verse 17. Romans 8 verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Hold on. Paul has gone one step further. We've lost it. We fall short of it. We hope for it. It's coming. And now Paul tells us, verse 17, we're going to share in it. Has he lost his mind? No, he repeats it in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So there's a glory that we've lost and fallen short of that's going to come back, and it's actually going to be in us. It's not just we're going to see it as Jesus returns. We're going to be part of it, and it's going to be seen in us. So if glory is everything a thing should be, what is the glory that's going to be revealed in us on that final day? It is that we will be everything that we should be. You see, when Adam was created and Eve was created, they were everything a human being should be. They sinned. They lost the glory. It's coming back, and we are going to be everything we should be in the image of God. It's really quite amazing, and it's really hard to get your head around. But when Jesus returns, we will see his glory, and we will share in that glory. It will be revealed in us. So back to chapter 5, verse 2 as we close. This is our hope, our hope. It's not a wish. Wishes are different. Wishes are uncertain. You might wish for a kiss, just said it because it rhymes, but you wish that the weather will be nice tomorrow so that the cricket can be played. You wish that the teachers would go on strike tomorrow so that you don't have to go to school. You wish there'd be a seat on the train tomorrow so you don't have to sit down, so you can sit down on your way to work. You wish the children would sleep through the night so that you can as well. Well, you might hope in all these things, but they're not certain. They are wishes. But Paul doesn't use the word wish. He used the word hope. And hope in Bible speak is delayed reality. Delayed reality. It's going to be real. It's just delayed. It's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. But it's as good as happened because God has promised it. We hope for the glory of God. So our gratitude list grows. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, security in grace, and hope of glory. No wonder Paul says that we boast in this hope. Hold on, you say? Christians shouldn't boast. True. For the follower of Jesus is a humble person, but who boasts in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not boast in ourselves, our achievements, our possessions, our accomplishments, or our exam results. We boast in Jesus, his cross, and his resurrection. And this boasting here, the word means exulting. It means unrestrained rejoicing. So this hope, Paul boasted in this Christian hope. We boast in this. This is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to see one day. This is what we've lost. This is what's going to be regained. This is what we're going to be part of. This is what we're so grateful for right here, right now. Thank you, Lord, that I have peace with you. Thank you, Lord, that I stand in grace. Thank you, Lord, that one day your glory will be revealed. Can you make that gratitude list this morning? Are these three things true of you? If they are, then you sing, "Praise, O praise, the Lord our God." Indeed, let's stand to sing that song now.